We'll just pray before I start. Dear Father God, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you for all that it contains in that book, Lord. And there's so much we don't understand, but we just pray that as we spend time together looking at your word, that you'll reveal something new to us that will impact our lives today. Amen.
Amen.
This is nothing to do with what I'm going to say, but I had a little problem today, which I had to pray about, and I'll tell you the outcome of it as well. I've been to see my sister in the care home, and my other sister was with me today, come down for a few days. I've got an old-fashioned car, it hasn't got central locking. I put my key in the driver's door, opened the door, great. Went to take my key out of the door, and it would not come out. It would not come out. Now, fortunately, I'm a bit like the five wise virgins, because I always carry a second set of keys, so I could actually drive off with keys in the door and keys in the ignition. So I got home, and when I got home, I had another go at it, and then I thought of my old friend WD-40, and I sprayed some in, and I fiddled and twiddled, and whatever wouldn't come out. And God kindly said to me, wait till you're going to go off to church, and I'm sure it'll be all right. Well, he didn't actually say that, but so I came out and tugged it, but it wouldn't move. It was completely stuck in the lock, and it meant that door couldn't be locked. The whole mechanism was stopping it being locked. It would shut, but it couldn't be locked. So anywhere I went, my driver's door would not be locked. I got here, I got out the car, I went round, slammed the door, turned the key, came out, just like magic, it's like butter. Thank you, Lord. So don't be concerned about praying about things that perhaps you might not consider would be God's priorities. If you've got a problem, bring it to the Lord. So often we try and solve everything ourselves, and then we eventually decide that we can't solve everything ourselves, and we do bring it to the Lord. But I think God's sort of probably saying, well, I know the answer to that. I can sort it. Why aren't you involving me? You know. Anyway. Okay, today is Mothering Sunday. I carefully say that because people get quite confused about this business about Mother's Day and Mothering Sunday. And Dean said this morning, and he said again tonight, referring to Mothering Sunday. When people used to come back, people who were servants in big houses and things like that, used to come back to their mother church on that day. It's changed due to Americans, basically, isn't it, Dean? Yeah. Now it's called Mother's Day, and it's very commercialised. But I thought I'd say a few bits about my mum. There's not many people here who actually knew my mum, but there are a few here. And she was a pint-sized lady, a bit like Maureen's mum, pint-sized person. And she loved the Lord.
Friends.
Yes, that's true. They were very good friends. And in the late 1940s, I was born. So she was a new mum. I was the first baby. And I can thank her for so many things she did for me over so many, many years. But going towards the end of her life, she lived till she was 99 years, about 10 months. She almost made the 100, but not quite. But I have one memory of her. She was taken into hospital about 3 years before she died. It was Christmas Eve. She'd had a stroke, and there she was lying in A&E on a trolley, and I was sitting there, and the staff were busy around, and someone came and they wanted to get a cannula in to put a drip up, and the first person came and they had a go and they couldn't do it, and they went off and found somebody else, and somebody else came and they had another go and they couldn't do it. And anyway, some of the staff, because it was Christmas Eve, some of the staff were dressed up in various Christmassy sort of things, clothes. And after two attempts, a third person came along who was a green elf. the green elf appeared and got the canyon in straight away. And I always remember that. My dear old mum, they said that she wouldn't last. They said that she was on end-of-life care, and that meant they couldn't do anything for her. And I remember when the guys from the home she was in came in and said, we'll take her back as long as she hasn't got pressure sores. And they took her back, and she lived another 3 years. And that's care, getting the right care. So the Lord's got his time for all of us, hasn't he? But we don't know how long that will, or how short that will be. Anyway, I want to take you down a little trip and a couple of areas of the Bible, the Old Testament first, and then the New Testament. And I'm going to give you the background to this story. And it's a story you probably know quite well. And this is a story where Pharaoh says, to quote a famous television series, call the midwives, okay? And this is what happened. The Israelites, they were getting more and more of them. Pharaoh, the Egyptian Pharaoh, was worried about what might happen. They might be an uprising and so forth. And so this is what it says in Exodus chapter 1. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shipra and Puah, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth, on the delivery stool, if you see that a baby is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God, and they did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? The midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are so vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. So, every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw him into the Nile. Now what happened next? There's a part of the story that you all know. And we read about that in the next chapter. And there's bits in it that I really love. I quite like the midwives, actually. I think they were brilliant, amazing. In my years of working in a hospital, I was privileged to see many children born. I think the highlight was when we did a forceps, and it was triplets. And the thing we had to do, I didn't deliver them, it was the doctor delivered them, but we had to identify who was triplet one, who was triplet two, and who was triplet three. And so we had to tie things around their legs and things so that mum would know who was born first, if it was little Eddie or little Sheena or whoever. Anyway, now, here's a story of the birth of Moses, and this is from Exodus 2, which is the next slide, I think, David, unless I've got muddled up. There we go, Exodus 2, 1 to 10. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman. She became pregnant, gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. And when she could not hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. Remember, the Pharaoh had said to throw the babies into the Nile. She had a cunning plan. she made a little boat, basically, and put in the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen. I not only like the midwives, I like his sister, because what she does next is brilliant. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." Wow, this is good, isn't it? Think about childcare and the cost of childcare. You have a baby, God preserves this baby's life, and then you're allowed to look after it for a while, and you get paid. I mean, the way in which God works sometimes is bound to be a surprise to us. We see outcomes sometimes from things that we've been involved with, but we don't see how it's going to happen. So, where are we? "I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." And I think the key verse for that really is this one. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." So, hello, Moses, what does your name mean? "Oh, it means I got drewed out of the water, didn't I?" You know, but it's interesting, though, isn't it? Because all these names do have meanings. We don't all know what they all are. I know that I'm beloved, aren't we? We're beloved, David, aren't we? Yeah, that's good, yeah. But anyway, I love that bit that she's going to get paid for looking after her own child. Isn't that great? You know, I'm sure God thought, that's a good one. We'll do that one. But anyway, drew him out of the water. Now, where do we go next? In fact, this story was referred to by Stephen. You may remember that Stephen was the first Christian martyr. And you may remember that the man who was to become St. Paul was standing by holding cloaks when Stephen was stoned to death. But prior to being stoned to death, Stephen, in Acts 7, makes an absolutely amazing speech or sermon. And he goes back to Abraham and he brings the story forward. And then he gets to Moses, and this is what Stephen said. "At that time Moses was born, he was no ordinary child." God knew at that point that Moses was going to be used in a very special way. Moses, with a little tiny baby, couldn't have known anything about it. But for 3 months he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. And when we think how Moses was used to lead the people of Israel, in retrospect we can look back and see that God had a plan, and that plan was coming together, and Moses was receiving a top class education. He wouldn't have got that if he'd just stayed as a little hidden Hebrew baby, or worse still, lost his life. But he was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And sometimes God uses people who are articulate, people who, I'm not going to say clever, but people who are used mightily by God. you think of people who were involved in the abolition of the slave trade and things like that. Their Christian principles and their education helped them to talk to the right people at the right time and get things done. And so we should never decry people who study, but it's got to be more than that. It's got to be a gift that's given to God's service. And so it's not just a matter of learning about things at Bible college. I'm not having a go at Megan. But, reminds me of I've recently finished reading The History of Elam, Volume 2, by Baldwin Jones. And he relates this story about when he was a student at Elam Bible College many years ago. And Wesley Gilpin, who some of you will have heard of, was the principal of the Bible College at the time. And everybody had to do a sermon for the other students. I don't know if you got involved in anything like that, Megan, did you?
I did a sermon, but not necessarily in that context.
Yeah, things have probably changed now anyway, but they all had to do a sermon. And so he carefully crafted a sermon that he thought would be absolutely great. I'm not having a go at David here, but he said, I did make sure all my points started with the same letter.
Amen.
Yeah. And, you know, he related this. Anyway, he gave this sermon, and all his fellow students were full of praise for this sermon. And he was so relieved. And then Wesley Gilpin, the principal, got up, and he started off by saying some nice things about it. And then he said, well, apart from, you know, this, that and the other, he said, the thing about your sermon, he said, was it's of no practical use whatsoever. he in later years, when Wesley Gilpin was quite an elderly man, he brought this up again, and Wesley Gilpin said, Did I really say that? Yes, he did. But it probably affected his ministry and made him think. I don't know. But anyway, don't decry education, but give that education and that learning to the Lord. And you can see the way in which God was moving in the life of Moses. Firstly, he saved him. He saved him physically. He would have been killed as a Hebrew baby, thrown into the Nile or caught by soldiers or something. But then, the lovely thing, his mum got paid for looking after him for a while. And then he gained an education in the wisdom of the Egyptians. And to be a leader, he needed to have some of that knowledge that God could use him. And so that's our first of two men that had two mothers. Moses had two mothers, because it says, doesn't it, that Pharaoh's daughter took him as her son. Now, there's a verse, I think that's the next one. Yeah. There's a verse that came to mind when I was looking at the whole subject, and it's this verse where Jesus said to his disciples, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now, it's important when we look at verses from the Bible that we don't just pick them out because they fit in with something, and to understand the context of this. And Jesus was in a big crowd with his disciples, and somebody came up and said, your mum's over there and some of your brothers, they want to talk to you. And he turned to his disciples, and this is what he said to them, as recorded in Matthew 12. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And although up to a point Mary must have known how special Jesus was, and she didn't fully understand, but at that point his brothers did not believe in him as a Messiah. And praise God, later on we get things like James, his brother, writing, James. But at that time, Jesus was turning away from them and turning to his disciples. And if we take that verse on board, you know, if we don't think of anything else tonight, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, that can be us, any of us, all of us. Whoever does my will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now we're going to move on to my second man with two mothers. You can probably see why when I sent Dean a brief outline of what I was going to say, he hadn't got a clue how to choose any songs. But I don't think there are many songs that are actually about mothers anyway, but people with two mothers, Dean, there probably isn't a lot of those, are there? You couldn't find any, could you? No, not even with your spiritual Google or stained glass windows or whatever. Now, this is another man who had two mothers. From John 19, it says this: near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. I was going to say there's an awful lot of Marys in the Bible. Well, perhaps awful is the wrong word. It's a horrible word, isn't it, awful? But there are quite a lot of Marys in the Bible, and it's worth a study on the different Marys. But anyway, there they are at the cross. And they're very brave to be there. Jesus was being crucified. The Roman soldiers were all around. It identified people who were associates of Jesus. And not only were they there, but John was there. And John goes on to say, when Jesus saw his mother there, the disciple whom he loved standing by, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, and John always calls himself that, the disciple who Jesus loved, when he's writing in John, I think that's probably exclusively so. Other people write about John as John, but he doesn't. Anyway, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Now, when Dean was talking about choosing songs that reflected the love of God, and we see here a real love and concern. Can you imagine? Jesus was dying on the cross, and yet he thought about who is going to look after my mother. And he spoke to John and said, "Here is your mother." But he spoke to his mother and said, "Here is your son." And it would have been such a... We can't really understand what the crucifixion was like. I think we were talking the other night at the music practice, weren't we, about how, you know, the actual crucifixion and what one's, you know, and it's a horrendous experience. But here is Jesus dying on the cross, thinking of his mother and asking John to look after her, but also telling her that John is her son. Now, I'm not going to quote... somebody that Dean quotes all the time. I'm going to quote somebody else in a minute. Who do you quote all the time, Dean? Who's that chap?
Spurgeon,
you reckon? Yeah. Okay. I'm going to get all heretical and quote William Barclay in a minute, so watch out. But here we see Jesus at the end of his earthly life. His birth, childhood, and latterly his ministry were at an end. He was soon to give up his life by dying on the cross, the culmination of God's plan to provide salvation for everyone. We know that verse so well, John 3:16. Yet in those last moments, one of his concerns was the welfare of his mother. I won't go into details about the crucifixion, but when most of his disciples were nowhere to be seen, love drew a group of women and his disciple John to stand near the cross. And William Barclay comments this: there is something infinitely moving in the fact that Jesus, in the agony of the cross, when the salvation of the world hung in the balance, thought of the loneliness of his mother in the days ahead. He never forgot the duties that lay to his hand. He was Mary's eldest son, and even at the moment of his cosmic battle, he did not forget the simple things that lay near home. To the end of the day, even on the cross, Jesus was thinking more of the sorrows of others than of his own. As Christians, followers of Jesus, we're not just called to know him, but we know to know him, but to follow his example. And there's a verse in Peter that's falling off the screen. Sorry about that. This happens sometimes, doesn't it? Obviously, it's too near the bottom. I don't quite know why. Anyway, it says this. And we can accept this as something that God is saying to us tonight. Peter wrote it down, but it's for us. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Mind you, a bit of Good King Wenceslas. You know, Good King Wenceslas, yeah, the footprints, you know, and step you in them boldly, or whatever the words are. But it's like that, you know. He's left us an example for our lives that we should follow in his steps. So we've looked at Moses. We've seen how God had a plan for Moses' life and brought it about in an amazing way. Having saved him physically from death, he then allowed him to have an amazing education that would fit him to do the job that he did, to lead the Israelite people through the wilderness. And what a job that is. You know, when you think of Donald Trump and Joe Biden, you know, why are these men at 80 or whatever they are wanting this job? But Moses did it, didn't he? You know, I'd rather have Moses than Joe Biden and Donald Trump. But anyway, but then we move on to this moving story of the cross, and we see how the Lord Jesus, at the time he was dying on the cross, still thought of others at that time. And it's just wonderful to think that was so. And how does that to try and wrap it up so that Meldwyn Jones wouldn't be upset? You know, we're back to that verse again, I think, to finish. If we can take this on board, for whoever, and of course that word appears in John 3:16, whoever, that means all of us, or can be all of us, does the will of my Father in heaven. Who are they? They're my brother, my sister, and my mother. So whatever, you may not have a brother, or you might have a brother, you may not have a sister, and sadly, like me at the moment, you haven't got a mother. But Just remember those words, that if we do the will of the Father, we are fulfilling those roles. May we be able to have the compassion that the Lord Jesus Christ had on the cross. And may too we hand over our lives like Moses did in order to be used in the way that God used him. So thank you for listening.